Thank you for that good singing, church family. And we're going to sing about how amazing that grace is before we go this morning. We continue this morning in our Kingdom Living series based on the Sermon on the Mount. We're taking it verse by verse, especially as we start with the Beatitudes. Speaking of the Beatitudes, have you noticed these wonderful banners on our walls? And right by Diane is the banner we'll be in this morning. Blessed are the merciful. Matthew 5:7. So appreciate those banners. Thank you for whoever is responsible for getting those up on the walls. I want to ask you a couple questions as I begin this morning. Speaking of being merciful. When are you most like Christ? When are you most Christ-like? Is it when you are faithfully sharing Christ with another person? Witnessing? Soul winning? Is it when you are humbly serving another person? Is it when you are giving generously to the Lord? Maybe it's when you are joyously singing to the Lord. Or could it be when you are forgiving another person? It's been said that you are most like Christ when you are forgiving another person. Think about it. There may be some significant biblical truth behind such a bold statement. You are most Christ-like when you are forgiving another person. Really encourage you to find the outline of this morning's message to follow along there. You notice I had to use a smaller font. It is chock full of some life-changing relationship principles when it comes to being merciful and forgiveness. Jesus declared in Matthew 5:7, like that banner on the wall, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Giving and receiving mercy leads to a blessing we will never forget, whether on earth or in heaven. A blessing we will never forget. Who is the person who has hurt you most deeply or recently? Who is the person you think of first when I ask you for someone you need to forgive? Jesus had these questions in mind when he taught us Matthew 5:7. And for context, let's read Matthew 5:1-7. Would you stand with me, please, as we honor the reading of God's word, words of life, words of truth. Quick reminder that in the Beatitudes, Jesus so intentionally lays them out at the very beginning of his message, of his sermon, because they are countercultural. They sometimes do not make sense in this world, but they make a lot of sense in kingdom living, living for the Lord, and they build on each other. Each Beatitude builds on the one before it. So let's read together. Matthew 5:1. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, which we looked at last week, for they will be filled." Today, verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Lord, we ask your blessing on the reading of your word again. Thank you for standing in honor of it. I want to cut right to the chase, church family. Look at the sermon in a sentence. Here's the message in a line this morning. Because Christians are the most forgiven people in the world. Amen? Forgiven? Because Christians are the most forgiven people in the world, we are to be the most forgiving people in the world. The most forgiven are to be the most forgiving. And so let's take a very close look this morning at mercy. What is it about mercy? We want to answer three questions about mercy this morning. One question is this: what is it? What is mercy? Here's the short answer. Again, cutting to the chase. Especially when you think of mercy compared to grace. How do mercy and grace compare? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Right? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Thank God for His grace. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Thank God for His mercy. It's mercy to be forgiven. It's mercy to forgive. That's what mercy is. Now consider what mercy is not. What mercy is not. Ethicist, biblical ethicist, Lewis Smedes, done wonderful work in the area of forgiveness in past years. He offers these answers. We need to really understand this, brothers and sisters. It's so important. What mercy is not, or forgiveness is not. Forgiving is not forgetting. Forgiving is not forgetting. God can forgive our confessed sins and not remember them against us. When He does remember our sins, He remembers them redemptively, so we don't fall into those sinful patterns again. God promises in Isaiah 43, verse 25, that He remembers your sins no more. But as humans, we can't forget, nor should we forget in some cases. At times when we're forgiving someone who's sinned so grievously against us, think of a victim of child abuse or sexual abuse, that perpetrator could be forgiven, but we need to remember what was done so it doesn't happen again. So there's accountability. There's boundaries in place so other people are protected. I shared an example this morning in our Bible study in Sunday school. I've worked with churches as a consultant where they are restoring to fellowship a registered sex offender. The person's broken, repentant, served their time. They love the Lord. They know the Lord. They want to be in fellowship with God's people. It can be done carefully, cautiously. As we work with the churches and the offender, they enter into a covenant relationship with some very clear understandings. For example, you'll never work in the nursery. You'll never be a children's worker in this church. You'll never be a youth worker with anyone under the age of 18. You will not go into the bathroom by yourself. A deacon will go with you in the bathroom. A deacon will sit with you in the worship service. And that person is humble and repentant, like, I have no problem with that. I will sign on to that. Church leadership signs on to that. And it's a wonderful, beautiful process. So we don't forget what he or she did, nor should we. There's consequences. But not only is God's grace sufficient to forgive us of our sin, God's grace is sufficient to help us live with the consequences of our sin. So forgiving is not necessarily forgetting. That idea that forgive and forget and time heals all things, folks, that's a myth. Sounds good, but it's not biblically true. We can't forget, nor should we in some cases. We can't just simply erase the tape, like, oh, I can't remember whatever happened. I have no recall of that. Just doesn't work that way. As I just shared, consequences can be a reality. Just like you pull a nail from a piece of wood, leaves a hole behind, that nail could be pulled from your soul, but the hole remains. Forgiving is not forgetting. Forgiving is also not excusing the behavior that hurts you. It's not excusing the behavior. Well, they're just having a bad day. they really didn't mean that. The person chose to do that which hurt you today. So forgiving is not excusing their behavior, nor is forgiving pretending you're not hurt. Again, the old adage that time heals all things is a farce. Time makes some things worse. You ever have a splinter or something? You don't pull that splinter completely out? What happens? Leave alone? Might get infected. It's like, wow, that's hurting more for some reason. Why is it all red? Why is it swollen? Why is it spreading? Because there's something in there that needs to come out. Time is not your friend. Time will just make that infection worse. So please don't think that time will always heal all things. It will make some things worse. You think you can carry on, but the pain remains and sometimes even grows. So forgiving is not pretending you're not hurt, and forgiving is not tolerating. It's not tolerating. You may have to tolerate your boss or neighbor or your pastor or an in-law or an outlaw, but that doesn't mean you have forgiven him or her. So forgiving is not tolerating. To forgive is to pardon. It is to refuse to punish, even though, this is so important, even though you have every right to do so. The world would say, you have a right, get even. You're entitled to whatever. That's your right for payback and to get even. But to pardon is to refuse to get even. It's to refuse to punish. It is the governor pardoning the criminal. He doesn't forget about the crime or excuse it or pretend it didn't occur or tolerate the behavior. He simply chooses not to punish, though he could. This is exactly how God pardons or forgives us. We deserve to be punished because of our sins. But God graciously sent his Son to take our punishment. We're going to come to the Lord's table today, folks, to participate in communion. Hear these words. It will make communion that much more meaningful. We deserve to be punished because of our sins. But God graciously sent his Son to the cross to take our punishment. When he died on the cross for our sins. Again, as Christ's followers, we're the most forgiven people in the world. Amen? Therefore, to be the most forgiving. So what does godly, Christ-centered forgiveness look like? What's the real deal when it comes to forgiveness? And my experience has been, church family, both as pastor and a Christian counselor, we use this F word a lot. We throw around the F word, forgiveness, pretty loosely sometimes. Do we really understand what it means? Do we have that deep theological, biblical understanding of what true godly forgiveness is and what it isn't? When forgiving, with God's help and by his example, we want to commit to four promises of forgiveness. Here's the litmus test. Here's the real deal. If we want to know if our forgiveness is really genuine or authentic or not. And these four promises come from Peacemaker Ministries. Our class on Sunday morning are learning these. As I shared this morning, this little pamphlet here, Peacemaking Principles, is the Swiss Army knife of biblical conflict resolution. And the backside, right there, are the four promises of forgiveness. We also have this cool little tent card that has the four promises of forgiveness on the back there, which can be set up on a nightstand or desktop or countertop around your home. We're going to be learning a lot about these promises in the days ahead. 2 weeks from now, I preach on Blessed Are the Peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. March 25th, we have our Biblical Peacemaking Seminar, where I have 4+ hours to unpack this in more detail. But right now, consider these four promises. If you can make these four commitments when you're forgiving someone, That's the real deal. Promise number one, this is forgiving the way God forgives us. Promise one, I will not dwell on this incident. It will no longer be a permanent address in our relationship. No longer need to camp out there. I'll not dwell on this incident. Promise number two, I will not bring this incident up and use it against you. It's no longer leverage for me or ammunition in my arsenal. It's no longer a grenade I can lob back over onto your side. No, I'm not going to bring it up and use it against you. Third promise, I will not talk to others about this incident. And if we are talking to others, talking about the person rather than to the person, we're guilty of another sin. Starts with the letter G. What is that? Gossip, that's right. Promise number four, I will not allow this incident to stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. It's no longer going to be a roadblock between you and me in our relationship. It's no longer going to be a wall that separates us, where I stay on my side and you stay on your side of that wall. God, by His grace and mercy, has allowed us to bring that wall down. And this incident, whatever it was, will no longer stand between us or hinder our relationship. If we can commit to those four promises, that is godly, biblical forgiveness. That's forgiving each other the way God forgives us. So who needs your pardon today? Are you ready to commit to those four promises of forgiveness when you pardon that person? What is mercy? Second of all, why should you be merciful? Why should you be? I mean, really, you don't have to be. It could be an option, right? Especially in the world's eyes. And by the way, folks, let me just say once again, what we're learning in these Beatitudes, including today, is countercultural. The world, non-believing world, does not understand this. They don't get it. Nor should we expect them to, because they don't have the mind of Christ. They may have not received God's mercy and grace, and therefore know how to extend it to others. But doesn't our world need this more now than ever? We're so divided, so conflicted, out there, and sometimes even in here. Thus you hear the passion in my heart that I continue to grow in this area, that we all continue to grow to be biblical peacemakers. The world and our culture so desperately needs this, as well as God's people. So why should you be merciful? Let me share a few reasons. Why issue such a pardon? Well, first of all, pardon to stop your personal cycle of pain. Pardon to stop your personal cycle of pain. This beatitude, Matthew 5, 7, promises that the merciful will be blessed by God. This blessing transcends your pain. God offers you a ticket off the roller coaster of hurt and pain, right? We know what that ride's like, ups and downs. One day we're just burdened by the pain and hurt. Other days we're feeling a little bit better, but depending on the day, it's a roller coaster ride, up and down, comes and goes. God gives you a ticket off that roller coaster of hurt and pain, but you must extend mercy to receive it. You must extend it to receive it. If you give back what others give to you, you are constantly their victim. If it's about revenge, payback, you are constantly their victim. They pitch, you catch. You're trapped by your own circumstances. Your soul is a genie in their bottle. How they rub it determines who you are. You continue to give them the power, so to speak. The pardon allows you to stop that personal cycle of pain. If you refuse to pardon the person who hurt you, he or she hurts you still. You allow them to continue to hurt you. Every time you plot your revenge, you feel your pain again. Every time you nurse your pain, you increase it. This might be worth writing down. It's been said that Bitterness or resentment is the poison we drink while wishing someone else would die. If we have that root of bitterness in our heart, if we are bitter or resentful, we're drinking the poison while wishing someone else would die. The person who hurt you may not even know you're harboring your grudge and wounding your soul. He or she may have gone on with their life. So you're hurting no one more than yourself. But you can stop that personal cycle of pain today when you choose to pardon. It is a choice. It's a decision. It's a volitional act, an act of your will to choose to pardon, just like God chooses to pardon and forgive us. Pardon to stop your personal cycle of pain. Why else should you be merciful? Second of all, pardon to receive mercy. This second point follows the one just before it. Pardon to receive mercy. Jesus promises the merciful that they will be shown mercy. But please understand, this is not some kind of transaction, some sort of legal arrangement, as though my mercy obligates you and God to be merciful to me. Mercy is not a means to your end, but a free gift you choose to give. But when you give it, a miraculous thing happens. You put yourself in a position to receive mercy from God and others. Not because you earned it, but simply because you're now willing to receive it. People who are the most legalistic with others are usually legalistic with themselves. Their reasoning goes something like this. If I won't forgive you until you're punished, I won't forgive myself until I'm punished. If I won't show mercy to you, I won't receive it myself. If life must be absolutely fair and every injustice punished, then we really can't forgive others or ourselves. We need to pardon to be able to receive mercy. Be merciful to receive mercy. And the third reason we should be merciful is pardon to break the cycle of revenge. Pardon to break the cycle of revenge. We know how that goes. If I must return your hurt, then you must return mine. And then I must return yours. And on the cycle goes. Just like the Hatfields and McCoys, something we learned from American history. The Hatfields and McCoys, right there on the border of West Virginia and Kentucky, I've been in that area. They had a feud between these two extended families for at least 25 years, killing at least 13 people on both sides of the family feud. 25 years, 13 deaths. They had a real hard time breaking that cycle of revenge. But have you heard what they do today? Apparently, I think it's annually, they have a family reunion. Both sides of the family get together, and they have an extended family reunion. So obviously, peace has been made. But boy, they bear the scars of some ugly battles for 25 years ago. It's been truly said, you can no more win a war than win a fire. But when you pardon me, the cycle stops. There's nothing left for me to do but to receive or reject your pardon. That's a choice we make. Do I receive it? Do I reject it? I now have no cause to hurt you and abundant reason to love you and learn to love myself as well. Fourth reason to be merciful, so important. Pardon to show others the love of Christ. Pardon to show others the love of Christ. exactly what our world needs to be seeing in 2023. Jesus identified one very distinguishing characteristic as a guarantee that others will know we love him in John chapter 13, verse 35. Remember John 13, 35? By this all people will know you are my disciples when you pack out the sanctuary on Sunday morning, right? When you have 18 programs going on during the week, the church doors never close, the lights are never turned off, right? No. By this all people will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. The one hallmark, the one distinguishing characteristic that the world will know we are Christ's disciples by our love for one another, let alone for the sinner, for the non-believer. Forgiving, pardoning, and releasing that love proves that God's love in us is real, genuine, authentic. There's actually a bit of humor in this story. Some of us can remember the Cold War back in the 70s and 80s. During the depths of the Cold War, people in a particular East German town began throwing their trash over the Berlin Wall into the West German town on the other side. So you got the East Germans throwing their trash over on the West German side. The West Germans, for their part, responded by tossing food and clothes to the East Germans living on the communist side. And they attached a note to those clothes and food that they tossed back. The note said, "Each gives what he has." Each gives what he has. You're throwing trash, we're throwing some love your way, some food and clothing. Pardon others to show the love of Christ. Give what you have. And the third question we want to answer this morning is the practical side. How can you be merciful? What's that look like practically? How can you do as Jesus teaches here so that you do stop your pain and experience mercy? Break the cycle of revenge and show others his love. What practical steps can you take to offer mercy to the person who needs it from you? Let me share some of these principles as well. One way you can do this practically, first of all, is admit the reality of your hurt. Name it honestly and specifically. Describe in words how you feel about it and the person who caused it. Even describe, it gets maybe a little R-rated here, even describe what you would like to do in revenge. God can handle it. He's a big God. He can deal with it. Describe what you might even want to do in revenge. Get those feelings out as openly and transparently as possible. Maybe put them on paper. I work with clients who write a letter sometimes, like I did myself, to my perpetrator as a young boy. Write a letter to the one who hurt you. Not that they're going to, they might receive it, they might not. My perpetrator was dead by the time I was 17. Never had opportunity to confront him with how he sinned against me. But I was still able to forgive him with God's help. But write that letter. Maybe they don't receive it because you might tear it up or you might burn it. Maybe talk to a trusted friend or a Christian counselor. Most of all, most importantly, admit it to God. Take it to God. As someone said, tell God on them. Tell God on them. Pour out your pain and hurt. You must admit the cancer exists. before the great physician can help and heal you, right? Admit the reality of your hurt. Second of all, ask God to help you pardon the one who hurt you. Hear what Jesus is teaching us, church family. You're not expected to be merciful without Jesus' help. That's why these Beatitudes are addressed to believers, followers of Christ. And why they are sequential as they build on each other. As a matter of fact, look at the order that we've covered so far in these first few Beatitudes, from the very first one to the one today. Here's what we've covered so far. If we admit our need of God and mourn for our own sins, and then living under the control of the Spirit, and seeking to be righteous in every relationship, then we can be empowered to extend to others the mercy we have received. Amen? See how they flow into each other? They build off each other? Let me run that by you again. Back to the first beatitude. The poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who mourn, they'll be comforted. Blessed are the meek, they'll inherit the earth. Last week, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they'll be filled. Today, blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Put it all together, like a string, a thread. If we admit our need of God and mourn for our sins, living under the control of the Holy Spirit and seeking to be righteous in every relationship, then we can be empowered to extend to others the mercy we have received. Turn to the Holy Spirit who dwells in your heart and soul. Ask Him for the power and pardon of God. Ask Him for the ability to see this person as He does. See this person through God's eyes. And see yourself as God does. And hopefully He sees both of you as redeemed sinners. Ask Him to help you give to your enemy the mercy God has given you. And act as though He has. I don't know if I had room to put this in your notes or not. It might be worth writing down. But the key word there is act. And here's a statement I'd like to share. Better to act your way into a feeling than feel your way into an action. Better to act your way into a feeling than feel your way into an action. Big word, we call that the praxis theory. Better to act your way into a feeling than to feel your way into an action. Back in the day, I ran a fair amount, ran several 10Ks and a couple, three half marathons and a couple marathons. Much younger and much lighter back in those days. But I remember those long training runs. Actually, when Emily and I were engaged, we trained for a marathon together, and we ran a marathon together, and we were married a few months after that. That's one way to test your relationship, I guess. We literally ran that 26.2 miles hand-in-hand the entire way. Fort Worth Cowtown Marathon, 1987. By the way, she got 20th woman overall. That's besides the point. Point is, we get up some mornings, 4 in the morning, to go run 10 or 12 miles. Do you think I felt like it when the alarm clock went off at 4 o'clock and it's dark outside and 35 degrees in central Texas there? No. Get up, get your sweats on, lace up your shoes, pound the pavement. You know how I felt an hour later? Pretty good. Endorphins are being released. I'm energized. I'm wide awake. And I'm ready to go to my seminary classes now. So we worked at a Christian children's home where I was a house parent and she was a teacher at that home, so a lot of the house parents were seminary students because we could go to our classes while the kids at the children's home were in their school. My point is simply this. Don't always feel like doing something, so it's better to act your way into a feeling than to feel your way into an action. If you're waiting for the feeling, it may not come. The enemy, Satan, has a way of doing that. Trust your feelings. There'll be a better time to do that. Wait till another day. Wait till you feel like forgiving that person. That's a dangerous place to be, because the enemy will make sure you don't feel like it. You'll procrastinate, you'll put it off, you'll wait, and you may miss, ultimately, the final opportunity to do what God is leading you to do. So you can apply that principle in peacemaking and forgiveness or training for marathons. Better to act your way into a feeling than feel your way into an action. Step out by faith. Every time the pain wells up inside your heart again, tell yourself that you have released this person from the prison of their sin. The ink on the pardon is dry. The deed is done. The forgiveness made. This is actually not in my notes or yours, but let me just quickly also mention, forgiveness is both an act and a process. It's a decision and a process. Remember Peter trying to look good in front of his homies? I'm a good Jewish boy. I was raised in Sabbath school. I was taught by the rabbis, you're only obligated to forgive by the Old Testament 2, maybe 3 times. What did Peter say to the Lord? Making sure he's looking pretty good in front of his homeboys. So Lord, how often should I forgive? 7 times? What was Jesus' response? Nice try, Peter. You're trying to look good. Nice try. Try 70 times 7. Every time the pain comes up again, you choose to forgive again. Oh, Lord, this is the 29th time. Then you forgive that 29th time. And as you continue to forgive 70 times 7, the pain begins to dissipate. It begins to slowly go away to the point it's eventually done and it's gone. Forgiveness is both an act and a process. Third of all, attempt reconciliation. The third way to be merciful, attempt reconciliation and possible restoration. I think I have in your notes, it's important to remember, it only takes 1 to forgive. It takes 2 to reconcile. You can forgive even without the person asking for your forgiveness. It takes 1 to forgive. It takes 2 to reconcile. In Matthew 18, verse 15, Jesus taught us to go directly to the person who sins against us. Tell the person honestly, openly, what they did to you and how much this pain has hurt you. They may not even know their injustice or comprehend its severity. But hear me, church family, your pastor. If I hurt you, I want to know it. Talk to me, not about me. Talk to the person, not about the person, as I want to do with you as well. If we're talking about each other but not to each other, again, what are we guilty of? Gossip again. Jesus says, talk to the person immediately, quickly, privately, and not about them. Let's be honest with each other, speaking the truth in love, as Ephesians 4:15 instructs us. Attempt reconciliation, possibly even restoration. And fourth of all, as we close, be patient. Be patient. We typically forgive slowly because, again, forgiveness is both a process and an event. 70 times 7. Remind yourself that you have forgiven as many times as the pain comes back. And it will, over time, come back less. One day, perhaps not at all. To forgive, you must first be forgiven. You cannot give what you have not received. So I ask you some eternally important questions this morning as we close. Have you asked Jesus to forgive your sins? To pardon your failures? To be your personal Savior and Lord? Please know he's waiting to do just that for you right now, this very moment. And he's there to also to help you give his forgiveness to the person most in need of this gift from you. Why is such forgiveness critical to be a culture-changing Christian, especially in the year 2023? If we will not forgive those who hurt us, how can we expect them to believe that God will forgive them? On the other hand, if we offer them pardon in grace, we show that such grace from God is possible as well. So take a little pop quiz with me. Name the wealthiest person in the world. Name the last two Heisman Trophy winners, or the last winner of the Miss America pageant, or the last recipient of the Nobel Peace Prize. Folks, I can hardly remember the winner of last month's Super Bowl. Yet, when you forgive someone for what they did to you, you will never forget it. Neither will they. And our culture will change by one decision to forgive at a time, to the glory of God and for the growth of his kingdom. And you indeed will be blessed. Let's watch carefully this video on forgiveness by Matthew West. That's almost enough to start a revival. As we prepare to come to the Lord's table this morning, church family, it's all about forgiveness. We're in the season of Lent. This will probably be the one time we come to the Lord's table and partake in communion as we approach Easter, where we emphasize sacrifice, self-denial, consider all that Christ did going to the cross for us to save us from our sin. The juice, the wafers, they're symbolic. There's nothing magical or mystical about them, but they are so powerful, so meaningful for all of God's people to participate in, to remind us of how much we have been forgiven, how much we have been forgiven vertically, and how forgiving horizontally we need to be with others. Forgiveness allows us to be in right relationship with God and again with others. So let's examine our hearts before we come to the Lord's table to be sure that we're good in both areas. Good with God, as well good with others. When we have Lord's Supper during Lent, approaching Easter, I love to go to the passage in Matthew 26, verses 17 through 30. Truly the Lord's Supper, before he was betrayed and arrested and crucified. Listen to these words, Matthew 26, verses 17 through 30. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him and one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for an ordinance like this, the Lord's Supper, a time like this, communion with you and with your body, to remember all that you did for us, for the salvation of our lives, our sin-sick souls. Lord, there's no way we could even hold this juice and bread in our hands if we hadn't first experienced your forgiveness. Jesus shed blood on the cross, the bruising and lacerating and breaking of his body for the forgiveness of our sins. Oh Lord Jesus, thank you for loving us. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for reconciling us back to our Father. And Lord, we also reminded that as we have been so greatly forgiven, now we can be forgiving towards others, dispensers of your grace and mercy, giving freely to others as we have so freely received from you that grace and mercy which forgives us. And Father, it also reminds us not only of all that you experienced and suffered on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, but this is a time that reminds us you're coming again and how we look forward to that day with anticipation and joy, another day of salvation. So Father, as we come to your table now, may we be very mindful of the price that was paid, your shed blood, your broken body, for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus held and broke the bread, and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body." And then Jesus held the cup, and he said, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And all God's people said, Amen. And just like we read in Matthew 26 there, after they had that first Lord's Supper, they went out, they sang before they went out. What a great time for us to stand together as we sing about God's amazing grace.